morning, we have the privilege of having Andy Jennings speak with us again, and it's for me, it's a delight to introduce Andy. Come on up. You know, Andy's taught math for us in the past. I know he sees some of you in through his ministry at Cross Church, and I know the last time that Andy was here, I was unable to be at assembly, and I really felt like I missed out on something because I didn't get to hear Andy speak. And so I know that Andy's one who loves the Lord. He loves his calling, and he exercises it to his utmost. And so I want to pray for Andy and then settle back and listen with anticipation and what God's going to say through him this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this opportunity we have as we're gathered together for assembly today to just hear from Andy Jennings once again. I lift Andy up to you and just pray that as you've laid a message on his heart, that you'll just help us to be receptive, to understand what you have to say to us today. I believe with all my heart that, as Isaiah 55 says, that your word doesn't go forth void, but always accomplishes what you send it out to do. And I pray that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Like Dr. Hedrick said, my name is Andy Jennings. I am the millennial pastor at Cross Church. As far as I know, I'm the only person in the country with the title millennial pastor. But y'all are all millennials, so you belong in my ministry if you haven't found a place to come. But I have the pleasure this morning of talking on a particular biblical topic. How many of y'all were here when I talked about Job back at the beginning of the semester? All right, so y'all kind of know how I roll then. Today, rather than talking through a specific passage, I'm actually going to talk about a biblical topic, focus in on a biblical word. So what federal holiday did we celebrate this past weekend? Veterans Day. And what is the purpose of Veterans Day? To honor our living troops who have served in the military, right? Memorial Day is those who died in the course of battle. Veterans Day are those who are alive and have served us. But there's a word we use with Veterans Day that is atypical for holidays, right? We honor our veterans. We honor our troops. That's not the case with every holiday. Right, we have holidays where they're specifically meant for celebration. July 4th, we celebrate the independence of our country. Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ, or whatever non-Christians do on Christmas. Thanksgiving, we celebrate family, and we give thanks. And again, if you're not a Christian, I don't know who you're giving thanks to. But nevertheless, we have these holidays where we celebrate, and we have holidays where we honor. And if you think about holidays where we honor, you've got things like Memorial Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day. These are supposed to be days that we reflect and honor certain people in certain positions for what they've done or who they are. And so today we're going to talk about what in the world does the word honor mean. So throw it out there. What does honor, what does it mean to honor somebody or something? To value. To value, okay. Respect. What else can it mean?
Praise.
Okay, to offer some sort of congratulations or to lift something up. Yeah, so that all comes into the idea of honor. And biblically speaking, it's the same idea. So we're going to kind of walk through what is honor, who are we supposed to honor, and why are we supposed to honor them. And this can be a touchy topic, especially in today's culture, right? We know every Sunday, when football games come on, that there are some people who are going to do a certain thing when the national anthem plays, and some people who are going to approach that song in a different way. And the conversation becomes, if you are not standing, what does that mean? If you are standing, what does that mean? Who are we honoring? Who are we respecting? Where do we stand in all of this kind of stuff? And Christians, we're in the middle of that. We have to make decisions about, how do we feel about these things? How do we behave? How do we enter the cultural conversation about these things? Because everybody's talking about it. And you cannot not have a stance on this, at least culturally speaking. Right? I've read too many articles on relevant.com that say not speaking is speaking. Right? So if you're speaking, you're speaking. If you're not speaking, you're speaking. So whatever you're doing, you're speaking. right? So you can't not have an opinion on this, apparently. So we want to know, what is the biblical opinion on this? What is the biblical reality about honor? And what does that mean for us, and how do we proceed? So that's where we're going today. What is biblical honor? I like the word, if you're reading through the Old Testament and you look at what word is translated as honor, it's a really fun word. It's the word kavod, right? It's this heavy word. It sounds like something that would come down from heaven, kavod. And it can be translated a couple of different ways. It's actually the same word that we use when we talk about God's glory, right? Kavod can be translated glory. Kavod can be translated honor. It can be translated weight, right? That's its most basic meaning. Kavod is a word that talks about heaviness. So if you read through the Old Testament and you're going, okay, where might this word pop up? Well, if you get to the 1 Samuel, you have this little boy Samuel who's growing up under, who's the priest at the time over Samuel? Eli. And what is a characteristic of Eli physically? Do y'all know? He's fat. He's so fat that when he finds out that his sons have died in battle and the Ark of the Covenant was taken, he fell backwards and the weight of his body caused him to break his neck. What word do you think means fat? Kavod. Right? He had a lot of kavod. He was a heavy man. There's another story, if you get to the book of Judges, about a king named Eglon. This is right in the beginning of Judges. And this king is described as a very heavy set man. And the name just sent like Eglon. You just think of like Jabba the Hutt or something like that. But the story goes, right, you have this Israelite judge named Ehud who comes in. He's a left-handed man. And there's just a lot of fun with the Hebrew language. There is no word for left-handed in the Hebrew Bible. When it says left-handed in your Bible, the Hebrew phrase is crippled in the right hand, right? Because you're supposed to be right-handed. So if you're left-handed, it means there's something wrong with your right hand. But so this guy, he's left-handed, which means that he uses a sword with his left hand, which means that he's going to bind it on a different leg than somebody who's right-handed. So when he walks in, they don't have really good security protocol, and the guys who are keeping guard over this king, they pat down his right leg because that's where they expect a sword to be. They don't even check his left leg. He goes in, and he kills Eglon, and it talks about how, like, he kills him. The sword goes all the way in, and the fat closes around the sword, and the sword just stays in the guy. That's how big he is. That's kavod, right? It's big, it's weight. So the literal meaning of it would be weight, but then even in English, when we use the word weight, we can mean it metaphorically or non-literally, right? We talk about the weight of an event or the weight of an office, right? It's how meaningful it is, how much importance it carries, and how much value we give to it. And that's really the difference between the idea of maybe glory and honor in the Bible. Is honor gets onto that side where you start going, how much intrinsic value does something have? If we're supposed to honor something, or if something carries honor with it, we're talking about the intrinsic value that that thing has. And that can begin to rub against the grain of how we as modern day American young adults think that things have intrinsic value. Most people think you have earned value, right? You get honor when you earn honor. There's nothing that has intrinsic value that I'm supposed to honor just because of what it is. Whoever it is or whatever it is, it has to earn my respect. It has to earn the right to be honored. That's how most Americans view honor today and how we view each other today. That's not necessarily the way that the Bible defines this term. And so I want to walk through three ideas today. I want to walk through what it means to honor God. I want to walk through what it means to honor our family, or specifically our parents. And then we're going to get into that sticky topic of what does it mean that we're supposed to honor those who govern over us. We're supposed to honor the government of whatever nation we happen to live in. What does that mean? How does that play out? And what does the Bible have to say about these things? Because the Bible does talk about these things. And if God talks about it, then it means he has an opinion about it, and it means we need to know what that opinion is. So that's what we're going to walk through today. So we'll begin with honoring God. If you got your Bibles, open up to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. This has some of the most well-known verses in it, in the book of Proverbs. I'm going to, so that I don't like really blow this out as I look down. As some of the most well-known verses of the book of Proverbs in it, but you might miss one because it kind of sticks out as different from the others. So, Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to begin in verse 1 so that you can get the context of what's going on. So this is Solomon speaking. He says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandment. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart so that you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones." So far he's been talking about wisdom and fearing the Lord and all these things that we're comfortable with. And then he says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." All right, so Solomon is walking down this, and you go, okay, wisdom, I like being smart, I like being wise, I like being intelligent about how I live my life. Fear the Lord, got that, love him, be in awe of him, that's great. And then we get to this part, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Now let's just camp out on that for a second and think about what that means, because we have this word honor, and that's that. It's the verb form, it's kaved. Right, that's the verb of kavod, the noun. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first of your produce. And as you go through the Old Testament and you look at the idea of honoring God, it's almost always in conjunction with two things: tithing or obedience in general. Tithing or obedience. But tithing in particular, that's what Solomon's talking about here. Why would we give our money to the church, or in his case, the temple? Why would you bring the first of what you earn and just give it up to people that you have no control over? You don't know how they're going to spend that money. You don't know if they're going to do good things with it or if they're going to use it selfishly. And yet, Solomon's saying we're called to honor God by bringing this stuff to the temple. And in our case, that would translate to bringing money or some kind of service or some kind of offering to church. Why? Why would you do that? Why would you just give money away? Why would you do that? In what way? Okay, so you can bring with the expectation that obedience leads to a particular result, right? And there's plenty of biblical evidence that obedience, generally speaking, leads to a particular result in our life. When you bring the tithe, what does Proverbs say? Who are you honoring? Who are you honoring by doing this? God. You're giving money to people. You're giving animals, or in their case, grain, whatever. You're giving it to people to do what they will do with it. But in the process, you are honoring God. And this is the key to understanding honor as it filters down through Scripture, is that there is one being in whom everything and everyone derives value. And that being is God, right? You, as a human being, you have intrinsic value. Why do you have intrinsic value? Why are you more valuable than a pig? Because we are made in God's image. We alone among the created beings are made in God's image. We have an intrinsic value that surpasses everything else in the created world, all the other animals, all the plants, everything else. We have a value that surpasses that because of borrowed value. We borrow God's value because we're made in his image. That makes us different. It makes us That's why we value human life. It's why murder is a capital offense. It's why God tells us that if anybody takes human life, their life will be required. That's what he tells Noah right after he gets off the ark. So there's an honor that we carry by virtue of having the image of God within us. Right? So when you take in and you give, and I give money to you, and I say this is my tithe that I'm bringing to the temple or to the church, I'm honoring God by giving something to you, and that translates in honor to you, right? We're honoring God, and that honor to God is translated into the way that I treat other people. Because the point of the tithe, if you go through the Old Testament, the point of the tithe was not to build up a big storehouse of money. It was to allow the Levites to live. That's where their living came from, right? You brought in meat, and you sacrificed an animal, and part of that was given to the Levites as their share to eat. You brought in grain, and you offered it as a sacrifice or an offering, and part of that was given to the Levites to eat. They didn't get an inheritance in the land because what God says is, I'm your inheritance. And so to live, people had to bring and give stuff to the temple. The Levites needed that. And throughout Israelite history, there was a huge problem because people didn't tithe. They didn't bring anything in, and the Levites had to go and get jobs elsewhere. And that meant a neglect of the temple operation, it meant the neglect of the sacrificial system, and it meant that the proper honor was not being given to God because people were not relating to each other properly. So honoring God involves operating with other people because that honor works its way through that, right? So in bringing my tithe, I'm honoring God. Honor involves respect, it involves awe, and it involves obedience. You can see this also if you run over to Psalm chapter 50. As we're talking about God and honoring God, you run over to Psalm chapter 50. And this is God talking to his people. Starting in verse 7, he says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you." So is God happy or mad with Israel? If he's going to testify against them. He's mad. Not happy in this situation. "I do not reprove you for sacrifices, and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no bull out of your house, nor male goat out of your field, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. So he's making a point there. You think that just by following this rote exercise of bringing in some kind of offering, doesn't matter what kind it is, just as long as I meet the minimum requirements of what the law tells me to do, then that's good enough. And God is telling them, do you not realize that you're bringing my stuff to me? It's my stuff. I created it. I own it. It's mine. I gave it to you. And I ask that you show honor to me by bringing the first fruits or the best of what you have back. The best of what I gave to you, I want you to bring it back." And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, look, you're bringing stuff, but you don't understand the whole situation that you're living within. Right? This is all my stuff anyway. And you think it's your stuff. And you think you're in charge of it. And you think it's valuable to you because you earned it and you worked for it and you brought it about. But it's not yours. You borrowed it. You borrowed it from me. "I know every bird of the mountains and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." Right? God doesn't need anything from us. He's perfectly self-sufficient in himself. So there's some other reason why he asks us to bring this stuff. And it has to do with relationship. It has to do with the way that we relate to God and that he's relating to us. "Shall I eat fish, the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you, and you will honor me." Right? Honor is not the exercise of doing something. It's the attitude with which you do something. You can bring an offering to the temple, and that's fine. But if your heart isn't there with it, and if you're not intending to honor God with it, if you're just trying to meet a minimum requirement, then it's nothing. It's not worth anything. Right? This is about relationship, and honor is about relationship with God. Right? He goes on. He says, in verse 22, "Now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces, and there will be none to deliver. He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me, and to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God." So you have a heart that's inclined toward God and obedience toward God. Those are the two things that describe honoring God. Now, why do we do that? Why do we honor God? Because there's an intrinsic value there. God has intrinsic worth that we're supposed to recognize. And as Christians, I think we go, okay, got it. Like, honor God, great. I can do that, God is worthy of my honor. God is worthy of my respect. He's worthy of my awe. Great. I can do that. But that's not the only way that the Bible talks about honor. The Bible then moves to the way we honor one another, and that's where things become a little bit more tricky. Because we all can recognize God's intrinsic value. I don't know you. Have you earned my trust? Have you earned my respect? Have you done anything to me or for me that I should appreciate anything about you? That's where it starts to get a little bit tricky. So, if I'm going to talk about honoring parents, where do you think I'm going to go? Somebody said it. I think it's fifth, isn't it? So, we're in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Right? So, have no other gods before me. Don't make any idols. Don't take the Lord your God in vain, the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother. Right? Honor your father and your mother. Why? If you read the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 or in Deuteronomy 5, this is what he says. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. So what's the context here? Israel is just coming out of Egypt. They're sitting at Mount Sinai. God's giving his law. He's about to lead them into the promised land where they're supposed to flourish and be a representation of what the kingdom of God on earth really should look like. And he says part of that is going to be that you honor your father and your mother so that when you go in, things will go well for you in the land, right? And this is just a social situation. If families are constantly in combat with one another, is it likely that that nation is going to prolong its days within the land? No, they're fighting with each other. They're cutting each other off. They hate each other. So, honor your father and your mother. In theory, I think we're fine with that. Except some of you, and some of you don't have great relationships with your parents. And some of you may look at your dad and say, well, he left us. Why would I honor somebody who left us? Or he beat us. Why would I ever honor anyone who beat me? He emotionally abused me. Why would I ever honor somebody who emotionally abused me? Or your mother. You may be in a situation where your mother is the one who left. My mother cheated on us, cheated on my dad, and then ran off with some other guy. Why? Why would I honor somebody like that? Right? So when we hit these commands, we're like, oh, I get it. In theory, this is great. But in my specific situation, I'm not really so sure about it. So why? Why would God make the blanket statement, honor your father and mother, regardless of who your father and mother are? Why would he do that? Well, it's not because they deserve it. And when it comes to humanity, none of the way that we're supposed to treat one another biblically is because the other person deserves it. Do y'all realize that? That the way that Christians are supposed to interact with other Christians especially, but the world in general, has nothing to do with the other person earning that behavior toward them. And that's a really difficult concept to get across in our minds. Because our parents may not be great people. They may not have a good relationship with us. They may have abandoned us. They may have hurt us deeply. They may have molested you. There's tons of stuff your parents could have done to you, and you go, I don't respect a person like that. Fair enough. Fair enough that they've wounded you and hurt you. I was lucky enough to grow up in a situation where my parents love each other, and they love me, and they love my brothers, and holidays are great in our house. I know that's not the reality with everybody. So why would God say, honor your father? Was he just like pie in the sky dreaming about the way that this would work? Or only if Israel had done what they were supposed to do, would this be the outcome and the way that things ought to work? No. Honoring your father and your mother is a choice you make toward people who may in no way deserve the way you're about to treat them. Because they have intrinsic value as somebody created in the image of God, but furthermore, the office of parent, right, that role has intrinsic worth because it's part of God's created order. God made the family. Right? This is pre-fall. This is before Genesis 3. God sets Adam and Eve in the garden, and he says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. The family was something that God created to be good in this world, and it is a foundational institution within our community. That doesn't mean it works right every time, but it's something that God intended for good. And so when we look at our parents, and you have a dad who walked out on you, and you say, you know what? Even though you did that, I'm going to honor you as my father because you fill the office of father. Like, that's your relationship to me. And because God calls me to do it. And in doing so, you're going to be doing something that is entirely unnatural to you. And the people around you are going to see it as entirely unnatural. Why? Why would you do this? This person doesn't deserve it. Just cut ties. You don't need toxic people in your life, right? That's just common things people say today. You don't need that. You don't have enough time in your life to deal with that. Ain't nobody got time for that, right? So just cut them out. Cut them loose. It's okay. They've gone so far that they don't deserve what God has commanded us to do with them. And our response as Christians is supposed to be, exactly. And that's why I'm still going to do it. Because it's not based on them, and it's not based on what they deserve, it's not based on what they've earned. It's based on the system that God put into place and how my actions and my relationship toward other people is supposed to reflect that. You see, the way that we interact with other people should stick out. It should stick out because we're different as Christians. We're different than the rest of the world. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We believe that God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. We believe in this whole system and reality that a lot of people reject. And so the way that we interact with each other should not be the same as the way that people who reject our system interact with each other. It should be different. It should be weird to people. That we would be willing to look at a mom who abandoned us or beat us or verbally abused us and say, even so, I'm honoring you as my mother because that is the relationship God has called me to with you. It doesn't mean that I blindly trust you. It doesn't mean that I just willingly go along with anything that you say. It doesn't mean I take a beating and don't speak up about it. But it means I'm not going to reduce the value that you're supposed to have in my life. And I'm not going to stop hoping that someday you will become the kind of person that God is calling you to become. And so until that day comes, I'm going to do a very unnatural thing. I'm going to honor you anyway. And that is not easy. And it's not natural. And people won't see it as natural. All right. So hopefully you're beginning to follow along with me here because I'm going to shift and I'm going to talk about the most sticky of these topics. We're going to flip over to Romans chapter 13 and I want to show you the same principle as it refers to government. I'm going to talk about the same principle as it refers to government. And this I know is where things get a little bit touchy in terms of the cultural conversation. But it's in God's word. I think we should talk about it and see what it is that God's actually calling us to and what it is he's not calling us to. So, Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. And it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on one who practices evil. Therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience's sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So Paul is talking about the government, And he's saying to Christians in the city of Rome, some of whom are Jewish, some of whom are Gentile, and he's saying to them that they're to be in subjection to the Roman government. And we immediately go, okay, yeah. For the government that's seeking after God, for the government that honors God, for the government that does what God calls them to do, right? Because he does talk about the idea that these people are serving God, right? And they're seeking after God. So if they're doing that, then Paul, what you're saying holds true. Is that the government Paul is writing about? How many of you have had church history? Have you all taken a church history class? What's going on in the first century in Rome? Is it a nice place for Christians or a bad place for Christians? It's a bad place for Christians. Christianity is an illegal religion, has no recognition under the state. And within a few decades of Paul writing this, a guy named Nero is going to be covering Christians in pitch, hanging them up on poles, and setting them on fire to light his dinner parties. And that's going to be the guy who's in charge of the government. At the time that Paul is writing this, he's already been beaten, he's already been stoned, he's already been kicked out of cities, he's been unjustly put in prison, he's been unjustly put on trial. It's not like he's sitting here going, our government really does seek after God. Our government is a very just government. The people in our government are really doing what God has called them to do. Like, Paul's not writing in a perfect situation. And we look at our current situation sometimes and we go, these people don't deserve my respect, they don't deserve honor, you know, hashtag not my president, whatever you want to do, this is the way that we're going to act because we're Americans and we're free and we have the ability to do this. And you do. But having the ability and the question of should you do it are two different things. So, what is Paul talking about here? He's talking about a government where the lives of Christians are seriously at risk. Not just livelihood, the lives of Christians are seriously at risk because of the way the government is treating them. And in the midst of that, he says every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And here's why. There is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, does that mean that every person who is ever in a government position, God says, that's my guy, I'm putting that guy in that government position? Not necessarily, right? It's not that God loved Caesar and was like, man, great guy, I'm going to put him over the whole Roman Empire. He wasn't a great guy. He was a military dictator, right? He took over what was a republic and turned it into a dictatorship. Right? That's what he did. So, and you go back through the Old Testament, and you just think about a Jew reading this, right? What governments have the Jews been under? Well, they had their own government. Then the Northern Kingdom went under the government of the Assyrians, who, by most accounts, were the most ruthless, hateful, malicious people group that has ever lived. And we have a lot of documentation on how they would take, in order to demoralize a city when they were trying to take it over, they would capture some people, and then out in front of the city walls, they would skin the person alive so that everybody could see them, right? Or they would just stick spears through people and set them around the city as a testimony to what they were about to do to everybody else, right? You look at a government like this, and Israel's been under that government. Israel's been under the government of Babylon, which really isn't all that much better. They've been under their own government, which really was not all that much better. A government that practiced child sacrifice. A government that starved its people while the king sat in a palace and ate whatever he wanted to eat. These are the kinds of governments that Paul's history has him under. Then you have the Gentiles who have been under all sorts of different governments because you had clans fighting and people taking over, and then Rome took over, right? And that's where everybody is today. Where's the government that Paul's talking about that's doing what God wants them to do? Where's the government that's acting perfectly? It has not existed ever. And yet, Paul is still saying, subject yourself and honor those who are in the government. Why? The same reason you honor your parents, the same reason you bring a tithe, because God has established this, and these offices have borrowed honor from God as an institution he established. And so as a God follower, as somebody who believes in God, you are representing to the world what it means to give honor to God in the way you give honor to these people, as those who are in authority and a position of authority that God has given you or to them, right? And again, that's difficult and it's unnatural and it goes against some of the subcultures that we belong to. Right? It may go against your political leanings. It may go against your community's leanings. It may go against just your opinion about how things ought to be. And you might be sitting there going, when we have a just government, when we have a just society, when they're no longer imprisoning people wrongly, when they're no longer targeting some people groups more than other people groups, when I no longer see this, that's when I will honor this government. When it's no longer a guy who can't seem to control his thumbs when he's tweeting, that's when I'm going to honor this government. But that's not the biblical mandate. And it's supposed to look unnatural for you to do this. So, honor God, honor your parents because of the honor they borrow from God, honor your government because of the honor it borrows from God, and if you're beginning to squirm a little bit, if you're beginning to say, I don't want this, I don't like this, I don't want to do this, maybe this is just one of those things, I'm covered by God's grace, and so I'm just not going to do this because it goes against everything that's inside of me, here's what I want you to remember. God sent his son into a world where you and I were acting entirely unjustly, where we were rebelling against God and not doing anything that he was asking us to do, where we did not deserve salvation and did not deserve to live. And God has graciously provided a world that gives us everything we need to survive. And then he sent his son into that world. And if you read chapter 2, starting in verse 5, here's what Paul says about that. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Right? So, when we feel this sense of injustice or just anger, wanting to fight against something that is a biblical principle, welling up in us, when we feel that coming up in us, I want you to remember that God felt the same way about you and the sin in your life. And he tempered that by his grace, and he said, rather than doing what I should do to you, which is destroy you, I'm going to send me, I'm going to send my son in the person of Jesus Christ to not only live with you, but to humble himself and submit himself to unjust governments. And to go through the process of being unjustly arrested, unjustly tried, unjustly crucified. And he did that for you. He did that because he loved you and because he values you. And to the degree that we say, because of the way other people act, we're not willing to give them the honor that God has given to the office that they have, we're saying, you know what, God? Maybe you should have acted the same way toward me. Maybe you should have acted the same way toward me. Because if we say it is right for me to behave this way towards somebody else, then we're saying, God, it would have been right for you to behave that way toward me, and perhaps preferential for you to behave that way toward me. And this is the mystery and the paradox of the Christian life. That we are in a situation where the God of the universe, who owed us nothing, who gave us everything, still submitted himself to us and an unjust government that killed him for no reason than that it did not like what he was saying. And then he provided a way that you and I could connect to that person of Christ and be made clean and walk like Christ. So, if we want to be like Christ, shouldn't we be doing what Christ did? Where he did not rise up and cause revolution against the government, he did not rise up and badmouth the government, but submitted himself to it because of the inherent authority God gave that position in order to accomplish something that God wanted to accomplish. And maybe, just maybe, in the way you relate to your mom, somebody's going to look at that and go, I don't understand why you would do that. Will you tell me why you're doing that to your mom? She doesn't deserve your respect. She doesn't deserve honor. why are you giving honor to a government that acts so unjustly? I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. In fact, it makes me mad that you're giving honor to this government. Why would you do that? You can immediately go, you know what? It's because of what God did for me. Because when I was unjust and when I was in rebellion and when I was doing nothing right, God saved me. And so I'm going to act this way toward people who are doing the exact same thing. Because I'm going to mirror what God has done in my life and what the attitude he took toward me, because I'm supposed to look like him. And when you understand that, when you understand that aspect of it, then suddenly the way that you treat other people has to change. It cannot be what everyone else says it ought to be. And following a crowd of people who have their own idea of what justice is and what their own idea of righteousness is, suddenly is not the thing that you should be drawn to. It's not easy. It will put you at odds with a lot of people. But Christ puts you at odds with a lot of people. If people are not at odds with you over your faith, they probably don't know your faith. Because people do not like Christianity, and they do not like the things Christianity calls us to do. And they question it, and they think it's unjust, or they think that it's stupid. And that only opens the door for us to say, yeah, let me explain to you why I do something that looks stupid. Why I do something that looks like I'm honoring an unjust person because of whatever reason. Let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about God and what he did for me. Let me tell you about where my value comes from and where these people's value comes from. And then let me explain to you what the gospel is. Because maybe, just maybe, that's where hearts change. Kneeling at a football game or standing at a football game doesn't change hearts. Passing legislation doesn't change hearts. Lowering or raising taxes, getting abortion to be illegal or legal, none of that changes hearts. Now, we should have laws that line up as much as possible with what God wants, but none of that changes hearts. The gospel changes hearts. And you have a door to the gospel every time you act unnaturally in other people's eyes. Because they're going to fight you or they're going to question you, and you can immediately say, let me tell you why I do it. So, honor God by giving away things that it makes no sense for you to give away to people that it makes no sense for you to give it to. Honor your parents, regardless of who they are, because of the position that God created and because of the borrowed honor they have from God. Honor your government because of the position that God has created and the honor that that position borrows from God. And then anytime somebody asks you about it, go, let me tell you about the God that these people borrow honor from, and that's why I give it to them. That's what it's all about. It's about getting people to the gospel. And that's the kind of society that God wants to create in his people. So, how are you doing on that? And do you need to maybe go to your room today and have a deep time of prayer and reflection on what it is that it really means to live the Christian life and how this is an aspect of it? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what you have done in our lives. And the difficult things that you call us to do, things that go against cultural norms, things that go against our own personal feelings and emotions that well up in us when we think about people or different systems. And Lord, you have called us to fight against those urges within us and to look to Christ as our example of how we're supposed to behave. And that doesn't mean that we follow these people into sin. It doesn't mean that we disobey you in order to do something that they've told us to do, Lord. But it does mean that we honor them for the sake of honoring you. That we point to you in the way that we treat each other. And that the gospel might come in through a door that's open through that kind of behavior. And that's what I really pray, Lord. That you will give us gospel opportunities and evangelistic opportunities when we behave in a way that makes no sense to other people. Lord, we thank you that you behaved in a way that makes no sense, that you saved us and you sent your son for us. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.